And this is in the incarnation of Jesus. And then some say that you are John the Baptist. Very funny. Others, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So he asks the question, who do you see that I, the Son of Man? You see that in verse 15. Then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pay good attention here. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Notice the word revealed. Now, if he says to reveal, okay, it means, and he says flesh and blood. In other words, mere looking at him, or mere knowing his ancestry, could never have connoted, or could never have pointed you to what you just said. He says revealed, it has to be revealed unto you. That's funny. How can someone that you know his hometown, you know his dad, as it were, you know his mom, and then you have revealed unto you? In other words, that means he's talking beyond just what you can see, right? He's referring to the personality or the importance of the personality of the person of Jesus. So he says, my Father has revealed them unto you. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, let me quickly say this. Paul says, we have known Christ after the flesh, know we him no more. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, the word after the flesh then, notice it doesn't add blood. Flesh and blood always relates to humanity. When you say flesh and blood, that means you're relating to the physical composition of someone. You're looking at the person like this. But when you use the word flesh alone, it has two connotations. It's either just something that is natural, or it refers to man in his spiritual state without the Spirit of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay? So, man in his spiritual state without the Spirit of God. For example, when Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, interestingly, 2 Corinthians 10:3, we don't war after the flesh. Flesh there is not the spiritual state of flesh. Because we walk in the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh. If you are walking in the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. But that walk in the flesh there refers to our, you know, natural human conduct. I'm going to places. I drive a car. I don't go by Philippi line and stuff like that. You know, I'm just natural, okay? So, that's the word flesh there. Now, Romans 8 verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the spiritual status of a man. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we don't consider Jesus. That is, the flesh there is not Jesus, is not the person looking. Do you understand? Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That means we don't consider from a human point of view, or more importantly, from a flesh point of view. That is a spiritual status that is devoid of the Spirit of God. In other words, we don't see Jesus without revelation. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, Paul's knowing no man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:16 is not the same thing here in Matthew's Gospel 16 and verse 15 and 16. Okay, that's just to clear that quickly. Because it's not the same thing. Even though both of them refer to revelation. Alright? Let me see if that's clear. Let me see if that's clear to you. Want me to go over it again? No, I won't. Because that's not my teaching. And this is one of the services I don't know when we're going to end. I think I'm joking. But I'm not sure. But wherever the wind blew it where it is there, you know, this morning. What are you doing? Is it because I said I didn't know? Alright. So, flesh and blood, obviously, there is now, flesh and blood in Matthew 16 is Jesus to Peter. Flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:16 is man towards Christ. Do you understand that? Okay. So, in Matthew 16, it says, has not revealed this unto you. Now, the word revealed is the word apokalupto. Apo, A-P-O, means away from. Kalupto is to cover. So that means you remove the cover. That's what it means. To remove the cover. Flesh and blood has not revealed or uncovered this to you. To reveal. To remove cover away. In other words, there was a cover concerning Christ. That cover is his flesh and blood. His flesh and blood is a cover. But what the Father did was to remove the flesh and blood for Peter to see inside the flesh and blood. Because what he calls the Son of God is not his physical makeup. Alright? It's his spiritual state which flesh and blood did not reveal unto him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Now, that is, even in the four Gospels, Jesus was noticed or recognized accurately by revelation. That's interesting. In the four Gospels, he was recognized by revelation. That is, the four Gospels where he is incarnate. God's Word incarnate, or God incarnate called the Word. John 1:14. Now, notice that whenever Jesus refers to himself and the Father, he uses this word apokaluptos a lot of times. Let's see a few in the book of Matthew. Matthew 10:26. Matthew 10:26. About him and the Father. Matthew 10:26. He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." So he uses the word "shall be revealed," known. That is, whenever he says that, it means something was hidden that is now unveiled. That's not about Father yet. Matthew 11:25. Matthew 11:25. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven," he says, "and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, as revealed them unto babes." He has revealed them unto babes. So he has revealed things, that is, things about himself, unto babes. In other words, before now, they were not known. Pay attention now. That means there's something that covers it. Okay? And what covers the revelations of God are human beings. Human beings. It is things that happen amongst us. Words spoken, actions taken, okay? They cover the revelation. So what happens is, the wisdom of God or knowledge of God. So what happens is that the Spirit of God removes those things and then you see. It's like to unveil something. Something behind the veil, then you open it for eyes to see. Look at this one more. Verse 27. Matthew 11. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal." In other words, the Son reveals the Father. I told you that before. And the Father what? Reveals the Son. You cannot find God. He can only reveal himself. You can seek and find him without revelation. Revelation is given to know. Does that make sense? Luke's Gospel 10, one more time. See what? Luke's Gospel 10. So the word "in Christ," preposition, reveals, already talks about revelation. When you find the word "in Christ," that's what? Huh? That's revelation, because it's in. You can only know what's in when your eyes are open. To know what is in, there has to be an unveiling. It has to be revelation. Okay. Look at it. Luke's Gospel 10. Luke's Gospel 10. Yeah, I'm right. Luke's Gospel 10, 21. Same statement anyway. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, thou hast..." let me read verse 23. I'm coming to that later anyway. "Blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. I tell you," verse 24, "that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, to hear those things that you hear, and have not heard them." So they desired, but they didn't see them because it wasn't revealed to them. So to know Jesus, even in the four Gospels, required revelation. That is, right there in the four Gospels, the knowledge of Jesus was communicated by revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So just seeing him, God incarnate, is insufficient. There has to be revelation. In Romans 1:17, just visit that quickly. Romans 1:17, 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and then to the Greek." Now notice something here. Romans 1:17. I showed you that 2 weeks ago. I'll show it again. It says, "For therein," notice, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, what reveals the righteousness of God? Can you raise your voice a bit? Huh? The gospel. Okay, good. So the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Then verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Is that in the gospel? Is verse 18 in the gospel? Look at it yourself. 17 is in the gospel. Are you there? So 18 is where? Where you get 18? Or the wrath of God and righteousness of God are both in the gospel. Can be. 18, he says the wrath of God, I thought I taught that in the second service, I think. But the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. That cannot be the gospel. Okay? That's not in the gospel. But we'll see that. In Romans 8:18, it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. Same word, apokalypsos. The manifestation of the sons of God. Now, manifestation of the sons of God refers to the resurrection of the body. Okay? Where there's a manifestation in Romans 8:18, the earnest expectation of the creature in 19 waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because 18 says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are nothing worth to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he's talking about the glorification of the body, which will happen at the resurrection. No. They'll say, well, we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons. See, begin to manifest. That's wrong teaching. No. The manifestation of the sons of God refers to the resurrection of the body. Romans 8:11. It says that he, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was in you, he will make alive your mortal body. That's not a healing scripture. That's a scripture for the redemption of the body. Because he explains it here in verse 23. He says, we have the first fruits of the spirit. Even we ourselves grown within, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of our body. Is that clear? Which is what happens. That's what's called the manifesting of the sons of God. Okay. So we have the word revealed. They're used for God in his plans for us. In Galatians 3:23. So you see, everything about God and his purpose and plan, they happen by revelation. Galatians 3:23, Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which will afterward be revealed, be uncovered. In other words, before now, the faith was covered up, but is now revealed. Quickly look at this. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it talks about his plan and purpose. In 9, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God had planned for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us, their children. He has revealed them unto us. That's it, Father. By his spirit, sorry. How did I get that from? Unto us, their children. God has, which verse is that? God has fulfilled them unto us. Same as those, their children. So, my mind is running quickly. So, Ephesians 3:5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, the revelation, or to reveal Christ, or reveal the Father in Christ, is already done in the epistles. Notice that the word revealed there is past tense. It's already in the epistles revealed to us, because it's a past tense word. So, when you have the word apokalyptos, is the exact opposite of the word hidden. Because the word kalupto is to hide, to cover. So, apo means to take away. To take away what covered. The exact opposite of hidden. Now, let me quickly mention this. This is vital. That means the incarnation concealed Jesus. The incarnation. His humanity concealed his personality. So, the Holy Ghost, or better still, the Father, revealed his personality to Jesus. Revealed his personality to Peter by revelation. And that was done only by the Father. Even in the four Gospels, Jesus was known by revelation. Pay attention to this one. You know, we said, and I think I've mentioned this many times, that faith in the four Gospels mostly was faith in the ministry of Jesus. Faith in the power of God. It's not faith for salvation. Faith for salvation is as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's not the same faith of the woman with the issue of blood. That's not the same faith with the centurion. No. It's too different. Is that clear? It's faith in his person. Many of them who got healed did not know who he was. And you cannot be saved if you don't know who he was or who he is. So, faith there, faith for healing and also all that in the four Gospels, is not the same thing here. In salvation, Christ is that revelation. He reveals the mind of God to you. And then you believe, and then you are saved. Is that clear? Now look at John 16. Even as he was about to leave in John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He said, I'll be when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. In other words, again, he talks about revelation, a post-resurrection revelation that is given by the Spirit. Look at John 14:20. John 14:20. Let's take that together. John 14:20. Very vital. John 14:20. Let's go. In that day. Now, that day is not a Sunday or Monday. It's the word emera. It's used for a period, a season, a time, a dispensation. In that day, you shall know I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's revelation. Again, revelation. You shall know. Ginosko. Ginosko means you will come to realize by learning. You will come into a knowledge. Now, what's the knowledge? The knowledge is I am in my Father, my Father is in me, I am in you. That is like the epignosis. Now, but you shall know, you progressively come to see it. You can hear about it, you can don on your head, you can say, well, it's true, I am wonderfully made, I belong to God, I belong to Him. That is why the devil troubles you. You can sing that one, and then you sing, something that makes me, you know, it means you are still confused. So, to know means you gradually realize this, that there is a union of the Father, myself, and you. That means, the epignosis is that fact. The ginosko is your gradual coming to realize that this is the fact. So, both in his incarnation and in his resurrection, knowing him is by revelation. Knowing him is by revelation. Both in his incarnation and his resurrection is by revelation. So, the word ginosko is used for training. It's a first-hand experience, not a second-hand information. You are being trained for it. So the word in Christ, pay attention here, is the work of the Spirit. The word in Christ is the work of the Spirit. This will be written in the epistles for us. Revelation of what is in Christ will be scripted for us in the epistles. So let's come back to something now. He said, in that day you realize, that is, this is the fact, whether you know it or not. The fact is that I am in the Father is in me, you are in me. That is epignosis. Epignosis means the precise fact. That is the precise fact. Now, gnosis is the way I come to it. I come to know this fact. That is, epignosis means something that's already established. Gnosis is how I realize it. Let me see how you understand this. Is that very clear? It's just like saying a mathematical formula or something, you know. You now come to realize how to get to that point. The point is this. That is, what you eventually come to realize is what you were from the onset. You come to realize what you have been before. So it didn't say, in that day, I will be in you. And you will be in me. It said, you will know that I am. In other words, it's already a fact. So you come to realize it. Let me see how you got this. Is it very clear? Now watch this. So, when we come to the epistles, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. He says, I think we're here last week. Were we here last week? Did we all come? Can you remember? Not like the body of Christ will gather together in TBS. And then we all come to the unity of the faith. So I say, that's it! You can see, somebody is Catholic. This person is Pentecostal. The other Pentecostal is charismatic and charismatic. And all of us, word of faith, and also the prophetic, we are together. Hey, this is the unity of the faith. No, this is actually the confusion of the faith. That is the exact opposite of what we're talking about. Praise God. Now, the word unity of the faith, he mentions three things, and never forget in context, the unity of the faith, okay, it is in the unity of faith, the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So, he mentions three things, he says unity of the faith, the unity of the faith, he mentions a perfect man, then he says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, again, he says the knowledge of the Son of God, epignosis, in other words, there is already a precise knowledge, a precise status of Jesus. So what we do is that till we come, now what is the process of we coming? Gnosis. How does that happen? It happens by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who will perfect the saints, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to the intent that we come to the unity of the faith. Now, what is the unity of the faith? Pay attention. The word unity of the faith means the unity of the faith. Hallelujah. The unity of the faith. It means the single identity of the faith. Now, before you go there, go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Let's read that together. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. You can see, no one is permitted to know different things. Well, God, what God gave to me is prosperity. What he gave to you is the Holy Spirit baptism. What he gave to you is holiness and all that. That's basically conclusion. That's basically conclusion. Because the gnosis is one. Just one. Now, we could arrive at it gradually at different stages. But we must all arrive at the same thing. Hallelujah. Now, look at chapter 4. Again, verse 4. Are you there? Are you there? There is what? One body. You agree with that? Good. One spirit. Agree with that? No problem. Good. You are called to one hope of your calling. One. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So he says one. So where is that oneness found? That oneness is found in the Son. Because in chapter 1, verse 17, he has said, he's praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, you may give it to your spirit of wisdom, revelation, sorry, in the knowledge of him, the epignosis of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know, come to realize what is the hope of his calling. Can you see? One hope, one calling, one faith. So everything he's talking about here, pay attention now, is the post-resurrection detail of Jesus. It's in that that we have precise understanding. Knowing the four gospels like the back of your hand, sometimes it's just a much more distance from the knowledge. Knowing what clothes did Jesus wear? Are we in the manger? Oh, great Father, the little Lord. You are thinking little? You know, the more you sing about Jesus, the baby child, the father you are from who he is. Hallelujah. You're moving far. The more you talk about Christmas tree and what's less Santa Claus, you are in more trouble. The wise men, Herod. Notice that all those details were not included in the revelation. God, it doesn't require revelation to know Herod. Praise God. You just have to just be around. You know, to know the nurse. Those are not important details of Christianity. Praise God. You know, there's no, the word Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not in the epistles. She becomes insignificant. Joseph is not. They are insignificant things. Things that don't have any bearing. But those are the things some people know very well. I've known it since I was in nursery school. That Jesus' father was Joseph, his mother was Mary. I didn't know who he was. Because it takes revelation. So it says, to the knowledge of the Son of God, the epignosis of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. He uses the word man, curiously, Paul. It's the word ana. Oftentimes used for a male, a husband, and now unto a perfect man. Okay? Perfect means telios, mature. He says, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. The word stature used for growth, elakia, is used for growth. Growth. In other words, we're supposed to grow into that knowledge. You're supposed to grow. If you have been fed on any other thing, you are not growing. You must, if you have been fed on history, oh my God, you know the some people were fighting over when was Jesus born. Some say July, some say December, some say no, it's April. And they had a conference over that. Someone told me, when did Jesus rise from the dead? Is it the third day or the fourth day or the second day or the third night and all that? I hear your rules. Some insignificant things. You know, I think from what I saw, from, you know, insignificant things. That's why virtually every account had contradictions. Because it's not revelation. Virtually every account. Matthew can say in the morning. Matthew will say on tomorrow. Mark will say on tomorrow. John will say the same day. Why are those things not significant? They are not, because that's not revelation. That's just someone taking note of what he saw. But the things the Spirit revealed are accurate and one and the same. The knowledge of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Good. Which is maturity. So, the knowledge of God. Now look at 14. That we henceforth be no more what? Babes. Why? Why is he using babes in 14? Because 13 he had used elekia. Stature. He had used mature man. So the maturity of a Christian is in his knowledge of Jesus today. That's the maturity. The maturity of a Christian is not heaping up experiences of bad experiences you have had. Say, I've been to many churches, so I've seen men of God. Such a men of God, they are very horrible. You collected my money and my car. Sorry. Say, that brother is experience. He's an experienced Christian. No, he's actually, he's an experienced babe. No, you have to make overgrown babies. They are in the nursery. E.W. Kenyon says, they have the bottle. They will not allow new converts to get the bottle. They say, no. They always complain. They don't know Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the knowledge of the Son of God refers to what happened when he rose from the dead. You know, do you know this? And this is vital. That when the epistles were written, the four gospels were not in circulation. So, the Jesus they knew had no picture. The Jesus they knew was in words. You know, today we have many pictures of Jesus. A fellow came to our house in Nevada there in 2004. We just got married. And he came to do follow-up. Because that Sunday, I wasn't pastoring at that moment, so we should travel around. But that Sunday, we were available at home. So I went to a church. So they came for follow-up. So he came. He said, sit down. He looked around. There are no pictures of Jesus. Only we just have now, you know, ask now, and you have Jesus. Nothing spiritual. And that's still how my house is. You will walk in and see crosses and graves of Jesus. It's just a normal house, right? So, he goes and says, I want you to be committed to the Lord. And he was talking, and I looked. Assuming he came in and saw, Christ is the head of this house, so he's silent listener of every conversation and stuff like that. You get it? Because you shouldn't have. What he gave us is his spirit. He gave us his spirit. That's what he gave us. He didn't give us bottles of oil to go into all the world. This one is for special programs. When people get born again, give them oil. Then give them handkerchief. This one is for deliverance, particularly Africa. I should go release it. By 2015, you start distributing combs. He didn't say that. We don't have a single picture of Jesus because we're not supposed to have. All we should have about Jesus are words. Hallelujah. So don't think that. There are some folks, the Jesus they see in their dream was from movies. Robert Powell, precisely. That's the Jesus they have in their minds, and it comes out in the vision. Where was I? So, when it says, you are no longer babes, the word nepios, undeveloped, tossed, toe, and dro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, it's like cunning craftiness of man, whereby the lion would deceive. So, it's in the knowledge of Jesus that you have the knowledge of God. Is that clear? Look at this now. So go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, Now, when I started this teaching, I explained something to you that you must never, if you forgot that now, it's a big, basic problem. I said, Paul's letter to Rome had two audiences. Who are the audiences? Huh? Very good. What? So when I say all in Romans, all will mean All will mean what? I'll say it one more time. All will mean what? Because he wrote to who? Jews and Gentiles. Never forget that. So go back to Romans 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's the first statement we find. The gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What promised before is pro epagelo. Remember that. He said it before he did it. And it's good news. Okay? Now what did he say? Look at verse 3. Let's take verse 3 together. Concerning his son. So the gospel of God is concerning who? Concerning who? So the news of God, which is the gospel of God. The good news of God is concerning who? Where would you find the news about God? In his son. Concerning his son. Okay? His son has his news. Okay? Why? Why did he say that? Because you will also have false witnesses. Like Job. You have people that said things about God that were not true. So, the gospel of God is found where? In his son. You can rely on the Son. Hallelujah. Sit out there. So, this gospel, if it's called the gospel of God, that means it's the gospel that reveals God. And where is that revelation? In his Son. So, in Romans 1, verse 9, it's called the gospel of his Son. So, his gospel is also called what? The gospel of his Son. In Romans 1, 15, it's called the gospel. In Romans 1:17, it's called the gospel of Christ. So, what is in that gospel? Verse 17. What's in that gospel? The righteousness of God. Pay attention to this. The righteousness of God refers to God's righteousness. It means God's justice, or call it God's moral uprightness. Where God is right is found in the gospel. That's strange. I thought he would be right from the law. He says, thou shalt not wear anything that belongs to anybody. A man shall not put on what pertains to a woman. Now, I always ask the question, what pertains to a woman? Skirt. It depends. Skirt. Oh, well. Even Moses was confused because he couldn't have said what pertains, because men were wearing skirts. He even gave descriptions of Aaron's robes. He called it skirts. And he had shaping. Praise God. But he says, the righteousness of God is revealed where? Now, why would you reveal? Revealed means it was covered. Remember that? So, his righteousness is revealed where? In the gospel. Now, let's follow this one. Now, in the gospel of who? The Son. So, let's track this statement, the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17 calls it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Romans 3 verse 5. Righteousness of God. It says, but if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Romans 3:21. Mark this one because we're coming back here. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Don't forget, we started by Romans 1:17. Always track a word. Romans 1:17, Romans 3:5, then Romans 3 verse 21. The righteousness of God. Again in verse 22, the righteousness of God which is by faith. Are you following this? Are you following this? Then verse 25. To declare his righteousness. That is, of God. his righteousness. 25. Then Romans 3:26, again, his righteousness. Then Romans 4:6. God, in whom God imputes righteousness, that's implied. He imputes righteousness. That is a righteousness that God imputes, the one he counts, the one he looks out for, the one he counts. Then Romans 6:13 says, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now listen carefully to this. Where is the righteousness of God? Where is the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel. How? By faith. Don't forget that. By faith. So, Romans 3:26. Are you following this? Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, one, in this declaration, he is just. One. Then he is the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. In other words, the only people he justifies are those that believe. Because that is his own righteousness. Pay attention now. In Romans 8:10, quickly. It says, the Spirit, look at this. The Spirit, if Christ be in you, look at it, Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, what happens? Huh? The body is what? Then what happens to the Spirit? The Spirit is what? Because of what? Now what righteousness? Huh? The righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith. At no point should you use this term outside faith. His righteousness or God's righteousness. Pay attention now. Look at Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3 now says there are two kinds of righteousness. Romans 10:3, he says, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, starting churches, ministries, going on television, establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto what? Now, the righteousness of God is by what? And we said last week that the highest moral lifestyle is by faith in Christ. The highest morality in the earth today is faith in Christ. The highest form of morality, that is the highest form of, we want righteousness in our nation. Praise Christ. Praise God. I think what it means that, so that people can stop doing this, they can stop doing that, they can stop doing that. That's not the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God will only be found in the gospel of his son. Hallelujah. Now go back to Romans 3. Let's see something quickly. Romans 3. Learning something? Romans 3. Verse 21. Let's read it together. Romans 3:21. Let's go. But now, let's go. One more, everybody. Let's go. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Notice the word without. Is the word koresh. Koresh means apart from the law. It's apart from the law. That is, you will not find it in the law. Apart from the law. Where do you get, let's see that word koresh, apart from. Let's track it in this book. In Romans 3:25. He says, watch this now. Romans 3:28. Look at this. Let's take it together. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without, that is, separate from the deeds of the law. That is, righteousness cannot be found in the deeds of the law. It won't be found there. Look at Romans 4:6. Romans 4:6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God what? Huh? Without, the word without is koresh, apart from works. There is no works in what I'm saying. That's basically what he's saying. Are you there? Now, look at Romans 7:8. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. That's important. I was alive without the law once. Wow. Coming to that. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him? This is a very important word, without, the word without, Chorus. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That is, no one is preaching. So, why was Paul arguing like this? I told you last week or week before. Why was he arguing like this? Paul is saying to you that righteousness, or the righteousness of God, had been established before the law was given. That the law cannot define righteousness to us. Is that not true? That's Paul's argument. That if someone was already called righteous before the law came, then the law cannot define righteousness. That's a very solid argument. That you can't define righteousness from what the law says. And he says, the person who was called righteous was not righteous because of what he did. In fact, it was for what he did not do. That righteousness had been established before the law was given. In other words, like I said last week, righteousness through faith is not the cure. It's not like an afterthought. Righteousness through faith is righteousness itself. At no time was righteousness works. Righteousness has always been by faith. Are we together? That's Paul's argument. So, what? Go back to Romans 5. Paul is saying, Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin wasn't charged to anyone's account. Hallelujah. What was being imputed was righteousness through faith. Sin wasn't being charged. That sin was charged when the law came. And righteousness had preceded the law. Hallelujah. So, go back to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Now, when he says without the law, it means without the law. Before it and after it. Righteousness cannot be defined in the law. That's what I say. So he says, without the law is made manifested. The word phaneru, it means made clear. Being witnessed by who? Being witnessed by who? The law and the prophets. Witness means to speak of it. So Romans 1:1-2, the gospel of God, which he promised, okay, by his prophets. So in other words, righteousness has always been in the gospel, either been as a promise or as a fulfillment. So righteousness is a function of the gospel. Never think the gospel is what is in the four gospels, or what the disciples were preaching, or the gospel is what we are now preach when Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel was first in a promissory note. Then when Christ came and died, it was now fulfilled. The promise was now fulfilled. So the promise of the gospel, righteousness through faith, have preceded the coming of Jesus. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Right, being formed together. So it preceded that. So righteousness, let me quickly add this one. Okay, look at Romans 16:26. One more. Romans 16:26. You learning something? Are you learning something? Romans 16:26. I'll start from 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Let's say 26 together. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of what? Made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. In other words, this was what was hidden. Pay attention to this. Righteousness through faith is the only righteousness that God has. It's not an afterthought. Okay, when people now failed, when God now gave decree, and then they did not obey the decree, and they failed. Now say, you guys have, you formed my hand.
You formed my heart. I asked you to live right. You cannot do it. Because I don't want to get angry. Just believe. No. God is not. He never changed. Righteousness through faith. We established that earlier in this teaching. Started with Adam. Remember? God never expected Adam to always be perfect. It's a wrong thinking. That will shock some people to their bone marrow. But that's their business. That's why Adam's sin could never have been any other thing. It wasn't stealing. Stealing what? Lying? Or adultery? Adultery who? Whatever he did had to do with the gospel. Righteousness through faith. God didn't change along the line. You know, I used to, my standard was very high before, but now I can, you guys are from last. You know, well, let me just give you faith. That's how I can, that you tell me, we can go. You know, guys, no. Paul says, before the law, it was the law that was charging sin. What God was looking out for was righteousness, or faith, sorry. And it imputed to men what? Righteousness. Everywhere he's of faith, he said righteousness. He was never searching for sin. It was the law that came to search for sin. Even though sin was in the world, God wasn't looking for it. Hallelujah. You get that? God didn't just change because Christ died and say, okay, because you have died, me too, I'll be born again. No. He's always been like that. Hallelujah. God did not repent. Righteousness with God has always been by faith. So believe. Alright, let's go to Romans 1 one more time. So he calls it the gospel of God. In other words, there is a good news about God that is found in the Old Testament. That means, whatever is called the gospel, God said it was said before in the Old Testament. So, a Bible student will go through it and pick out what the news is. And that's what we want to do. So, what we want to look at this morning is to examine the Ten Commandments. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. So, we'll look at the Ten Commandments. Before we do that, we must lay a foundation. And that foundation is very critical. If you were sleeping before, I give you permission. Sleep now. This is the wrong time to sleep. Romans 2. Romans 2:12. I want to track a statement. A phrase. Romans 2:12. Look at Romans 2:12. Track this statement very well. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, okay, shall be judged with the law or by the law. Take that statement. Many sinned without the law. And many sinned in the law. Now, the law came through Moses. Are you following this? So, let's assume, for the sake of argument, that one person that probably sinned before the law will be Abraham. Right? Because we just found righteousness apart from the law. That is, before the law came, there was righteousness. Are you there? Very good. So, just put that back. I said, let's assume. Don't yet conclude. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we have used this statement carelessly to mean, in humanity, as long as you're a human being, even from the womb, you have sinned. Without any logical support for that statement. But let's go further. So let's look at, so we have sinned, as many as have sinned. That's the first statement. The second one is, for all have sinned. Who are the all? I didn't say anything. I just said, who are the all? Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless,
death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned. Can you see? That have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which is, don't forget we defined this before, which is a figure of it, or things that was to happen. Okay? Romans 5:16. And not as by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was for one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So, look at the word all. Does it mean that everybody in this world is a sinner? Or was a sinner? Including the little child, the baby in the womb, is already a sinner. Is that what he's saying? He couldn't have been saying that. Because to teach that will imply that by the death of Jesus, everybody is also righteous. Are you following that? Now, look at 19. Verse 19, Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So if this argument meant Adam sinned, meant everybody was a sinner, that means Jesus did death, everybody is what? Righteous. Now you and I know that's not correct. Because within this argument, Paul says we have received the gifts of righteousness. So there's a receiving to be done. Romans 5:17. They which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So there is a receiving done in verse 17. Let me tell you, you're following this. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, so don't forget, our statement still remains, all have sinned. That's our statement. Now, did Adam exist before Abraham? Sorry, did Abraham exist before the law? Yes. So let's go back to that Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without the law. Now the word here is not the same word we read earlier. Righteousness without the law. That's choris. This one is different. This is just one statement. Actually, without the law here, is just one word. Okay? One word. Is the word anomos. It means lawless. Lawless. A very difficult meaning. It's similar to without the law, but it's not the same thing. It means lawless. That is, they sinned without control. That's what this implies. Not apart from the law. You will see it in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, 1 Timothy 1:9. If I say the law was made for the lawless. So it's not the same thing. The law, 1 Timothy 1:9, was made for the lawless. So that means lawless here is without control. It has nothing, there's no restriction. Are you following this? Are you following what I'm saying? So go back to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, before now, what was Paul's submission? What was he arguing for and against? He was speaking of the Jew and the Gentile. In verse 20, Romans 3, verse 19, for we know, Romans 3:19, that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now when it says all the world, again, it's talking about Jew and Gentile. Don't forget that. So, in Romans 5, so all have sinned, in Romans 3:23, is not the same thing as Romans 5:12. Because in Romans 3:23, he's using the law to say all have sinned.
that the law has declared everybody guilty. Are you following this? So the term all have sinned in Romans 3:23 is related to Romans 3:19. Let me see how you understand that. That's a statement of the law. It now says there is a righteousness apart from the law. So the righteousness of God at no time said all are sinned. Do you understand? So in Romans 5, death passed upon all, verse 12, for that all have sinned. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So wait for this. Who or what imputed sin? The law. What imputed sin? What imputed sin? What can say all have sinned? What? The law. Now look at this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Pay attention. So he says, there is the sin Adam sinned. There are those who sin, but their sin is not like Adam. So in other words, he is making individuals responsible. Do you understand? Individuals are responsible. Because the word sinned is an action. It's not a predicted action. It's a definite action. You can't be said to have sinned if you have not sinned. Is that very clear? You can't be said to have sinned if you have not sinned. So that's why I said, who had not sinned after? Now, look at that verse 19 one more time. For by one man's disobedience, many were made. Now, the word made, in many portions of scripture, will be the word poio. It means to manufacture. That would mean that if you had used this here, it would mean by just by Adam's sin, he was manufacturing sinners. But that's not what he used here. The word he used there is appointed. To set in a place. Is the word kathistemi. K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to put for. Or to propose for. Or to set to be. In other words, by Adam's sins, he set many to be. Now, every time the word kathistemi is used, you have a choice to take it or not. It's the same word used for ordaining someone. We want to put you in charge of something. You will have to do what? Be in charge of it. I said, oh, I want you to be responsible for this. That will now depend on your action or activity. What I've done is to propose something. Your choice is to take it or not. Are you following this? So the word made sinners is not manufactured, it's not born. It is to set to be. In other words, we all have choices. That is why the second thing he says about is about Jesus himself. By his own death, many were set to be what? Righteous. So in the two instances, do we have a part to play? Do we have a part to play? Yes. Because to be made righteous, you must receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And to be made a sinner, you must reject the gift of righteousness. Because the righteousness of God has always been by what? Let me see how you understand this. Is it very clear? So you are not a sinner, but it's something you receive. It's something that you choose. The word kathistemi is something you have to assume. If they appoint you, for example, and say, well, you are now the chairman of this local government, you will have to what? Assume it. Yes, they have proposed that for you to do. You can reject it. So, was Adam's transgression automatic upon everybody? Like we said, even his children, one was called righteous, one was called wicked, even his own children. Are we making sense here? So Abel was not appointed a sinner. Oh well, he was appointed, but he didn't like the appointment. Hallelujah. Abel was declared righteous through what? Are you following this? I hope I can shout through that because, okay, let's go. So every man is responsible. Don't say Adam. Every man is responsible. You are responsible for what you accept and what you reject. Hallelujah. Look at this. So what Adam did was not to make you a sinner, it's to set a pattern. A pattern that you can refuse or you can accept. And within that same period, there was a pattern for righteousness. Righteousness through faith. How come he was not called righteous, but his own son was called righteous? Let me see how you are following this. Are you following this? Good. So, it's a pattern. A man can choose and may not choose. Was Abraham made righteous? Was Abraham declared righteous? Genesis 15:6. He was declared righteous how? Through what? Faith. Wait for this. Was he appointed for righteousness? By the gospel. Did he reject the appointment? No. He accepted how? By faith. Abraham believed in the Lord. Genesis 15:6. Don't play joke with me. Can I continue? Okay. I just said my voice go. Nobody started talking about Abraham. So, is a child a sinner? I'm saying a child, that is lying. Take this off, not today. There's something we'll explain later. You see, it's just a thinking people have. Look at Romans 9. Romans 9. This thing came on at the right time. Do you know what I mean? Can you raise the voice a bit, the volume a little bit more? Romans 9. Look at verse 11. For the children being not born, neither have been done any evil or good. Right? They have not done any evil or good. Look at John 9. They have Jesus. Who sinned? This man or his parents? He said nobody did. Hallelujah. Don't forget about them. You are all sinners now. Don't ask that kind of question. You are all sinners. You are born in sinners. What kind of question is that? That nobody did. Hallelujah. So are children born sinners? Answer boldly. They are shaking. Like God will get angry. You want to spoil my work? Are children born sinners? They are not born sinners. Hallelujah. They are not born sinners. Praise God. Amen. Let's leave that. We'll come to it. But let's explore one or two things. Like I said, do not rush. We are taking it step by step. Don't go and rave against someone and say, there's no sinner again in this world. I didn't say that. You are the one that is saying that. Look at Romans 7. Paul establishes something here. Romans 7 verse 9. Are you there? For I was alive without the law once. The word here is the way. Exactly, Zaho. But Zao is taken from Zoe. Zao is to be active by Zoe. Now, I thought some using words for God like Zoe, Agape, all those things, please. Just Zoe can be used for human beings. In fact, there are places Zoe is used for animals, but let's leave that. So it says, I was alive. Now, the being alive here cannot be physical, right? I was alive without the law once. The word once is pote. It means at a time, at some time. Can you imagine? I was alive. He said it took the commandment to revive sin.
So he's saying he was alive and sin was revived. How can you be alive and sin is, because what is anazao? To raise sin to life. Son that was dead, now brought back to life. It's the same word used for Jairus' daughter that was brought again to life. That prodigal son. My son that was dead is now alive. That statement was used not for physical death, but for an awareness, a consciousness. So it's a sin, the consciousness of sin was brought back to me. And this is a verse of scripture we must explore. Paul says, I was alive without the law. He said, it took the law to come and revive. Don't forget, he had made the argument earlier that before the law, sin was in the world, but it was not what? See, Paul's argument here is so, you can't fault it. He says, it was not imputed, that is, nobody was charging it to anyone, to, against anybody. It took the law to charge against people. So Paul says, I was alive. Now, let me ask you, was Paul alive before the law was given? Huh? Was he? Abba, was he? But when he says, when the law came, that is when I came to know. When I came to know what was in the law, then it revived me. But I was alive. Hallelujah. We'll bury the law next week. Let's start it gradually. No, when someone, so let it die first. Then we'll now bury it and do lying mistakes. Look at this. I was alive, then the commandment. He begins to talk about the law and then mentions the commandment. Then he implies the Ten Commandments in verse 7. Thou shalt not covet. So, watch this now. This is vital. He now says, in verse 9, I was alive without the law once, that is before, at a time. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, are these natural terms or spiritual terms? Huh? Okay, good. Now, the word I died here means, we're going to view this later, I was separated. I was not seen. It's the word aposnesko. A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O. Use 112 times. Aposnesko. I was now seen. Notice that we use it in two places now. In Luke 15, the prodigal son, as we call him, was not seen by the dad. When he now came back, he now said, he that was dead is now what? Alive. Now, Paul is saying the same thing. I was alive. The law came, then I was not seen. So we want to use those words as we proceed further. We're going to put those words in their right context because these terminologies are spiritual. Let me see if you're following this. Like I said, you have to pay attention now. So, Paul is saying, I was alive without the law. Alive to what? He says, it's the law that brought the consciousness of sin to me. He's not saying, he did not sin, no, before the law. That's not what he said, though. No. Don't forget that. Let's move further. So he quotes in verse 7, thou shalt not covet, which is a direct quote from Exodus 20 verse 13. Thou shalt not covet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 20 verse 17, sorry. So he quotes it. But watch this. In verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Hold that. Said the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be of death. Of course, you see some italicized words there, but I don't think it's a concern. It says the commandment was ordained to life, but I found death in it. That is, something that was meant to bring life. How come I found death? That should be a concern. Because he says, I was alive before it came. when it now came, even though it was ordained to life, I found death. So let's proceed a bit more. Why was it like this? Look at Hebrews 2:2. The Ten Commandments. You know, we have separated the Ten Commandments from the laws before now. So we want to look at the Ten Commandments again. If you were dozing before, please sleep now. Sleep, just sleep now. So far, are we clear on several things? Huh? Are we clear on several things? Okay. If you came late, you can't be clear. Don't come out. That's why people coming late. They will hear half truth. You see? Eh? So there's no sinner again in this world. And if you come one service, you don't come the other one. That's why the Bible says they came daily. Hebrews 2:2. Now, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, the word spoken by who? By who? By who? Very good. Put your hands. He's talking about the law. Go to Acts 7. Funny law. As much as this sermon was cut short by Stephen, it carried some truth. So vital. Acts 7, verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? Again, he mentions the law and he mentions angels. So, consistently, we have heard the word law and angels used. Are we together? Now go to Galatians 3. Verse 19. Let's start from 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law. That is, this covenant was confirmed before the law. That is, justification through faith had already been established before the law came. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot what? Huh? It's a law that it should make the promise of non-effect. So which one came first? The new covenant or the old covenant? Huh? Which came first? The new or the old? Very good. Now look at 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's take verse 19 together. 19, but let's go. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So we have seen angels again. Go again to that Acts 7, 38 and 39. We're going to unbundle it in a moment. This is Eve, verse 38, which was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel that spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively oracles. Now, go to Mark 10. There was a way Jesus mentioned the commandments. Mark 10. Listen very, very well. So, what we call the law, and we're going to see in a moment, the Ten Commandments, was given through who? Through who? Through who? Now, if you were in law in Genesis 5, a lot of things, life is not coming to your mind now. Look at this. Mark 10:19. Now, Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. You know, Jesus didn't mention the thing. Did you observe it? Jesus did not mention the ten. And that's not the only time all the ten were not mentioned. In fact, go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there are any other commandment, of course, he was in a hurry. He didn't add honor your father and your mother. It's briefly comprehensive. So he doesn't list all the 10. Was this done in error? No. Look at Matthew 22. In God's name. Listen very well, though. Matthew 22, because we are going to the law, he said, we are going to that place. Next week we'll go there fully, but this week just stay there, we'll stay at the door. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Then he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and second commandment. Now look at 39, Matthew 22, verse 39. Are you there? This is very well, though. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Is it there? Ah. I ask a question. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Is it in the Ten Commandments? Well, let's find out. There are two places you will find it. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 from verse 1 to 17. Look through it, whether it's there. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 6 to verse 14. So look through it. Whether you have, thou shalt love your neighbor yourself there. Is it there? Huh? It's not there. So where did Jesus get it from? Is it there? Now look at verse 40, Matthew 22 again. Listen very, very well, oh. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. And the prophets, sorry. In Matthew 7, verse 12. Whatever you do, you would that men do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So mark that. Look at Luke 10. Luke 10, 25 to 29. This one, we're coming to it soon. Luke 10, 25 to 29. In fact, it says, what is written in the law? How, what you read. Say, thou shalt love the Lord the God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength and all your might, and never as yourself. He said, that was answered right. This is this do, and thou shalt live. So notice that. Notice that. It appears like the law had two. You can. The Ten Commandments can be summarized in two statements. Who is saying that? Can you see here? Can you see? Let me see if you can see it. In two statements. Okay. Now, go back to that Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. In God's name, that you believe in. Pay attention now. Listen now. Okay? You cannot use the Bible. In Jesus, they be used to it now. Listen very well. Read the two portions. Very well. What can you see? Did you notice that one, a set is towards God, one is towards man? Look at it, look at it. Can you see it? Huh? Can you see it? So, they can be summarized in two things. Is that clear? Look at it very well, though. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? One is toward God, one is toward man. Again, who are the people who gave this garbage? Who gave this garbage? Who gave this garbage? Who gave this garbage? Very good. Angels. If you don't know this one, be coming to church regularly. Who do angels work for? Eh? We mention God. I'll send it to another church. Who do angels serve? So put that somewhere behind. We'll bring it out soon. Go back to Exodus 20. Thou shalt have no other gods but me, verse 3. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of thing that is in the heaven or above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord the God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God, thy God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember, look at verse 8. Let's say verse 8 together. Remember the Sabbath day. This looks like the most exhaustive. He just says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In God's name, listen very well. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then he lists, what he lists from verse 8 to verse 11 seems very interesting. He says, you will not walk. You will not walk. And so the word he uses here is called Kadesh. Kadesh. Sorry. Kadesh is used in Deuteronomy 5. This one is Zakah. It means to consider. Think about it. Celebrate it. Like, celebrate something. Like, the way you recall an event that is of gratitude to you. Say, recall the Sabbath. Now, pay attention. Pay attention here. Say, recall the Sabbath. Think about the Sabbath. And what was the gist about the Sabbath? You will not walk. The gist about the Sabbath is you won't do anything. That all that you are going to think about is who? God. What God did. Now, listen very well. So he uses two words. In Exodus 20 verse 8, the term is Zakah. To consider, to bring to mind. In Deuteronomy 5, don't mind Moses, he just altered it. Deuteronomy 5:12, it says, keep the Sabbath and sanctify it. It's the word Kadesh. Kadesh means to make it sacred. Now, those two words were first used in scripture in Genesis 2. There was no law. So, wait. If the law was given in Exodus 20, that means the Sabbath preceded it. Are you following? Now listen very well. Look at this. Genesis 2, I thought we studied this last week. Can you remember? On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, last week we studied it to mean that right from Genesis, God had presented what to man? Rest. What was this rest? Hebrews 4. Are you following this? Hebrews 4. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Unto who now? Unto the people that the law was given. It says the gospel was also preached unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not be mixed with faith in them that heard it. For which we have believed do enter into rest. Let's take that verse together. As I have said in my wrath, if they shall not enter where? Into where? Although the works were finished from the foundation. Please, for where? For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So, what does Sabbath represent? Rest, and what will be your responsibility? Faith, to believe. Are you following? So, in the Sabbath, who walks? Or who has walked? God. What do you do? What do you do? Now, Moses now says, remember not to do anything. Remember not to do anything. Just remember that God has done everything. Are you following what we're saying here? That is in between your responsibility towards God and towards man. It talks about not doing anything. In other words, what did Moses offer them? Faith. Faith in God is what he offered them. Pay attention here. Faith in God. So Jesus, just like Paul, presents all the Ten Commandments in two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart. How do you do that? How do you do that? Then he says, love your neighbor. So how do you do that? Pay attention. Go back to Matthew 22. Verse 37 to 40. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On the two. So he mentions, as we'll see in a moment, faith in God and walking in love. Pay attention. How then did Moses present it that way? Do not trust the verbiage of angels or Moses. Don't trust how they put it together. That is the essence of having revelation. Don't trust how they put those words together. We'll see something now. Look at Matthew 5. Can the Ten Commandments be rewritten? Yes, no. Do you notice that outside the Old Testament, nobody calls the Ten Commandments again? Nobody. Nobody. It's not called, Jesus didn't, Paul didn't call Ten Commandments. Just says the commandments. So look at this. Matthew 5. After Moses gave that commandment, the Ten, he now started giving laws. That is, he started teaching from those Ten Commandments. That's where we have the 612. See one of the things he said. In verse 38, Jesus now said, look, you have heard. It has been said. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's verse 38. Matthew 5. That's in Exodus 21 verse 24. He said, now I say unto you, you shall not resist evil. Lord has smite thee on your right cheek. Turn to him the others also. If any man shall sue thee at the law and takes away thy coat, let him have your cloak. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go within 20. Give him that asks thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let me ask you, was this from the laws of Moses? No. The law of Moses said an eye for an eye. Was this from the Ten Commandments? Yes. Jesus is rewriting the Ten Commandments. Now I say to you, pay attention. You have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Was that in the Ten Commandments? Was that in the Ten Commandments? Why are you looking at me like this? No, that was in Moses' laws. Are you following this? The Ten Commandments is, don't covet, don't kill. Moses said, an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Is that consistent? Pay attention, no. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you, that persecute you. Because we did the Ten Commandments. You see, I show mercy unto thousands. Pay attention, no. Pay attention. So that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, that makes his sun to rise on the wicked and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So, was Jesus rewriting, was he re-explaining the Ten Commandments? Was he re-explaining it? Was Moses' explanation correct? Huh? Don't say no yet. But was Jesus giving us a different understanding of the Ten Commandments? Did Moses give us that understanding? Are you following what I say here? So, is Jesus rewriting the Ten Commandments? Watch this. Look at Luke 10. A mischievous Pharisee now asks him a question. Who is my neighbor? Say, who is my neighbor? Just like I gave him a story. Say, well, a certain man went down verse 30 from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and one wounded him and departed, leaving him up there. And by chance, there came a certain priest, by the way. It's not a coincidental that he used priests. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. And when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, when you mention that word to the Jews, they are looking for trouble. As he done it, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Watch this. And set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, what did Jesus say? He said, a certain man. Okay? So he says, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host, and he said, take care of him. Whosoever thou spends more, then I will come again and I will repay. Which man of this do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? He says, the one that shows mercy. He says, go and do likewise. So he explains mercy as the breath of the commandment. Mercy. Mercy to who? To anybody. Mercy to anybody. That is, it has nothing to do with a reward system. You have done this to me, I do that back to you. Jesus collects that impression. So, again, he's summarizing 6. Pay attention. 6 of the commandments, which were hinged on verse 8 to remember. Because we're going to see in a moment that faith in God is the key to the other commandments. Faith in God. That is, those other actions are predicated upon faith in God. Listen well. In Romans 13 verse 9, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. That is, all those instructions towards man are comprehended in just one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians 5, are you learning something here? Galatians 5, 14. Let's read it together. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Did you observe that as we step into the epistles, the first set were not mentioned again?
My God. I said you should not sleep. The first set were not mentioned again. The issue of Sabbath wasn't mentioned again. Why? Because you are talking to people that have already entered. Are you following this? Are you following this? Aha. Wait. So, when he says in Romans 13, that all the law are fulfilled. All the law in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where will be the love? Romans 5:5. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. Are you listening to this? Are you listening? Now, when was the Holy Ghost given? When we believed. So when you enter into the rest, what happens? You are given, you are given what? So when the Ten Commandments, are you following this? So let's move on a bit more. So the love, let me check something. So let me ask you, were the Jews capable of fulfilling it? Huh? Were they capable? Okay, good. So that means what was given to them was to have been construed as what? A promise. Are you listening? Do you understand what I just said now? What was a promise was construed as what? A commandment. Don't trust angels like that. Are you following me? What was a promise? Was given as what? Huh? As what? You see this now. It was turned into a law. Not by God, but by angels. And you can't blame angels. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. It was not bad. Moses came down with the first stone. It broke. They rewrote it. We'll see the meaning of that next week. 2 Corinthians 3. Are you learning something? So, the first set were not mentioned again. Right? Right? Why? Huh? Because they are fulfilled in you having faith in God in Christ. Are you listening? Now look at this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Is this kind of service? Not really. But are you there? For as much as you are declared manifestly to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with what? The Spirit of the living God. Not in the tables of stone, but where? Where? So this one is written by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of what? Of God. In other words, when this is written with ability. Are you listening? Are you following this? Look at 6. Who also has made us what? Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit what? What was written because of death. Hallelujah. It ought not to have been written. It ought to have been spoken. Listen well. Let's leave that. Go to Hebrews 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those they see the Lord. I will put my laws where? In their minds. I write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me what? A people. So there's a writing on our heart. But you know that verse 5 says that, what was the law like? It says, who served unto the example? A shadow of what? Heavenly things. Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, to say, see, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. In other words, Moses, in the height of his sight, could only see darkly. So, pay attention now. Whatever he received was blood.
That's why he uses the word here, shadow. The word shadow means care. It means it is darkened. He could only communicate to that extent. To that extent. Meanwhile, what was he shown on the mount? I will write my law in their minds. They shall not teach any man his neighbor, say, know the Lord, for you shall know him from the least to the greatest. What God was giving to man was the promise of an ability to walk in love. Not an instruction to love. As much as an ability to love that comes with, pay attention, an instruction to love. Look at this. Did you notice that in the Ten Commandments, there was no punishment and no curse? There was no punishment and no curse. It is there, and you shall die. It's not there. It was so different from the other ones. Let me show you if you are following this. Are you following this? It was so different from the other ones. So, those things were meant for the heart. They were not meant for a stone. Are you listening? They were meant for the heart and not for a stone. So, there was no curse, no punishment. So, but why was it like that? How come it came out that way? You are trusting angels and Moses too much. Are you listening? How come it came out that way? How come? Why are you trusting them so much? You are trusting them too much. Jesus already told you. Moses said, now I say. I still, say, but why would Jesus talk like that? If you were to be on Mount Sinai, you would not have written what they wrote. You would have said it differently. When you give that, you will not write it anywhere. You will have spoken it. Praise God. And when you speak it, it should elicit joy. Hallelujah. It should elicit joy. Oh, wow. This is God's purpose and plan for us. Now this is God's requirement for us. So an angel can only write to the level of his understanding. And Moses was their limit of understanding. They can't go beyond Moses. Let's look at how the angels got involved. Look at this. Acts 7. So, is a new creature keeping the Ten Commandments? Can you answer that question? Is a believer supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? You don't know? I will answer you. Acts 7:37. This is he, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. So, Moses is already speaking about someone. Look at 53, before we go there. Who had received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Look at the word disposition. That word disposition means to ordain. Diatage. D-I-A-T-A-G-E. That is, the law was given by ordaining angels. So who ordained angels? Diatage. Verse 37 says, verse 38, sorry. Who received the lively oracles? The lively oracles. To receive means to accept. Who received the lively oracles to give unto us? So who received it? Moses received the lively oracles to give unto us. Watch this. Oh, he called it lively. Lively is from the word we read earlier in Romans. Zaho. So it was ordained to what? Life. It was ordained to life. But Paul says he became dead. Look at this. Verse 37. Moses said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you what? Him shall you what? Yeah. Now, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Jesus. Say, him shall you hear. So, how can you now blame Moses? What did he tell them? Say, God will raise someone. That is the person you are supposed to what? listen to. You can't blame him. Follow this. Look at John 5. Moses' ministry had twofold. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. Is when you don't have a problem, when you have a problem in chapter 1, then he gives you chapter 2. John 5. Verse 45. John 5. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Who is he? Moses, in whom you are trusting somebody who accused you. That word is categorio. The same word used for the devil, Revelation 12:11. The accuser of the brethren. Who looks for your faults? He said, and you are trusting in him. Look at verse 46. Look at verse 6 now. For had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. That's like contradictory. That means, as Moses accused you, he also wrote of me. Are you following this? But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So Moses' materials contain two things. The gospel and the... No. Let me say you're following this. Are you following this? It is now your responsibility to find out where the gospel was. Are you listening? Good. Let's move forward again. Watch this. Why did he do that? Why did he accuse them? He accused them because they did not believe. We that have believed, we have entered into rest. So, the first four are not mentioned again. Because we're supposed to be believe. When you believe, then you will not covet. Then, do you understand? Is this getting clear? When you believe, when you are in his rest, then you will not covet, then you will not steal, then you will not kill. Are you listening to this at all? So, look at this. Hebrews 4, verse 2. Did Moses give them the gospel? Did Moses give them the gospel? Very good. He gave them the gospel. For the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. Hebrews 4, 2. It was preached unto them as well as unto who? Unto us. So, we have believed. So, did Moses offer Christ? Did Moses offer the gospel? Did he offer rest? Good. Did he also offer works? Is it making sense? Look at John 15. Before John 15, let's go back to that, the place of angels. Stephen said angels were ordained. Ordained of who? They were ordained. That is, they were given that responsibility. Whatever role they played in Mount Sinai, they were given that role. They were given that responsibility. So, go back to Galatians 3. Paul explained it better. Galatians 3. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Who added it? Who added it? Was it God? No. It was added because of what? Transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by what? That word ordained is the same word again, but it's what is diatasso. Very similar. The atasso means to give order. Go and do this. In the hand of who? In the hand of who? Who was the mediator? So who ordained the angels to do what they were doing? Ah. Who now? Who? Who added the law? Who ordained the angels? Was Moses. To do what they were doing. He says the law was added. That word added is prosthetamai in the Greek. Prosthetamai. It means it was brought in. It was not part of it. It was brought in the hand of a mediator. God never gave the law. The law didn't come from God at all. God has been consistent about his promise of salvation, righteousness through faith. He has been consistent. Should I say it again? God never gave the law. Who gave the law? Working hand in hand with who? Stop looking at angels like some perfect beings. They are not perfect. Angels are just normal. Relax. The Bible says angels were designed to look into the gospel. Angels were saying, because they are never, they can't comprehend righteousness through faith. So what did he say? That Moses now told them to write something. What would they write? Thou shalt not. They have been used to man's wrath. So Moses now said, write it. Only the system I gave it to angels. Yeah, write it. He said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. What do you expect an angel to write if not thou shalt not? Are you following this? Calm down. Are you okay? Are you okay? What do you are trusting angels too much. You trust angels, they have some angels never saw God till Jesus came. And they are yet to see him. Hallelujah. The best angels I've seen of God is the incarnation of Jesus and his resurrection. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. Till then, they hadn't seen him. They saw God for the first time in Christ. Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time, save the Son. Believe the Bible now. Calm down. The way you're looking like, you know the scripture I'm putting now. Believe the Bible now. But angels say, holy, 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 holy. See actually what they saw. Are you following what I'm saying? And the only way you can see God is in words. Okay? They came to know God through the words of Jesus upon his resurrection. So don't trust angels. Okay? We have done a teaching on this before now. Abi, if you are not coming to church, it's not my business. So. My own is to come and preach. So, who gave the law? And he walked with supernatural beings. He didn't do that look so supernatural because he used angels. He was not shakaing everybody. Even he himself got to a point. He shook. That, I sent you to see what you have done. He himself was shaking. At the way they carried his ear down. Thunder. Back. Oh, back. Back. Nobody could come near. When you give authority to somebody that should be your servant, that's what they will do. Everybody ran for their life. Are you following what I'm saying? Meanwhile, what did God say? He said, a kingdom of priests was his will. Yes, sir. Moses now gave them Levi. That everybody, nobody should be going through anybody to see God. Go through. Thou shalt not wear, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. God has always been consistent. Righteousness through faith. Are you listening? Let's go back to this again. So look at John 15. Jesus in his limited mode of communication. So next week we'll rewrite the Ten Commandments properly. We'll do a session, we'll just say, rewrite the Ten Commandments, we'll rephrase it, how it should sound today. So when you when you teach today, you should not scare anybody. Amen. Abi? You're adding to the Bible. Sit down there. If you didn't add to it, you will never be saved. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus mentioned his commandments. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it says, he that loves me, verse 21, shall be loved of my Father. Now, when he says, keep my commandments, what was the commandment he gave them? He actually gave them just one. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. That commandment was to what? To what? To believe. The commandment he gave them was for them to do what? He will do all the work. The holy what? Believe. So Jesus gave two instructions. Just two. The first, believe. And the second, love. Look at John. 1 John 3. Are you learning something? So shouting is money. Can this be a church service? It's not bad, really. We just go to church every Sunday, just shout, sing, sing, sing from morning till night. Is that what the church is for? I'm not angry. First of all, look at this. Verse 23. And this is his commandment. Let's take it together. 1 John 3, 23. Let's go. And this is his commandment. And we should what? 1 John 3, 23. Let's go. And this is, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Very simple. Is it consistent? What is that commandment? Is that the Ten Commandments? Believe and love. Which one comes first? Then you will now. Simple. Simple. The less is more. Believe. Believing is entering. When you believe, what are you? You are keeping the Sabbath. Right? So you begin to love from the Sabbath. Say, what kind of salvation? It is God who is at work in you. Where did the work start? When you believed. As you entered the Sabbath, you entered into his work. You are the workmanship of God. Created in Christ. How did you become the workmanship of God? Look at how he's phrased it. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. Now, not of works. Not because you love somebody or give somebody something. You are saved by grace through faith. You are the workmanship of God created in Christ. How were you created? By believing. So you believe. Created in Christ Jesus that what you call created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So they are only called good works after you have believed. Do you understand? They become good works after you have believed. Paul says, if I give my body to the bond and I have not love, I am nothing. That is, everything you do outside faith in God, faith in Christ, means nothing. So you must enter the Sabbath rest first before you now begin not to convert. Do you understand? Is that very clear? You believe, then you act. All the glory must go to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following this? All the glory must be his. So, look at Hebrews. Hebrews. So, Hebrews 1. See how the writer of Hebrews lays down his argument. He says, God who has sojourned in diverse manner, spoken to diverse of us by the prophet, and in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, in who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much more better than what? Angels. He had obtained a more excellent name than they. The word better is the word that means accomplished, Cretan in the Greek. The word excellent means something that is different. So whatever we found from angels is not found in Christ. It's different. Angels in Hebrews 2:2, they gave a commandment whose transgressions and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we now neglect? That is, the only option you have is what the angel said. How shall you now escape if you neglect so great salvation? So angels spoke about transgression and recompense of reward. What did Jesus talk about? The gospel. Jesus offered salvation. Angels offered what? Punishment. Do you understand? So angels offered punishment under the law. Jesus offered what? Salvation. So were the angels serving Jesus? Were they serving Jesus? They were serving who? Moses. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So which of the angels did he say at any time? Sit at my right hand. So he said, at no point was a promise made for angels. So do not rely on what they said. That's what he's saying. At no point did God confer authority on angels. So which of the angels did he say sit? He only said that to the Son. And we are seated in him today. Hallelujah. So we want to retire the law very well. Gradually we are going to that point. We are retiring it. Angels were involved because Moses got them involved. It doesn't make it of God because angels were involved. Do you understand that? It doesn't make it of God because angels were involved. So what they did in the Ten Commandments was to mess it up. And do you blame them? Do they know any better? You can't blame them now. But at least what I just like is that they didn't put anything silly like death, curse. They were self-controlled. Even though they added all this, upon the third and fourth generation and all that. Something just came out. The seed came out. And you know that quickly, Ezekiel said, you will hear that proverb again in Israel. Okay. So they knew something went wrong somewhere. Because even the same, pay attention, even that generation that left Egypt, do you know what he said? He said, your children will not suffer for your own belief. That any innocent child will not be destroyed with their father. So, forget that thing. Remove it from the Ten Commandments. It's nonsense. And I think it's the ministry of some people today. The deliverance ministry. That's where they focus their ministry on. That has been written. Even under the law. Lord have mercy. Look at Matthew 19. But why did Moses do it? Why? Well, they presented Jesus with two scenarios in the Old Testament. Well, one, Matthew 19. They say, is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And again, I'll talk about that next week. Look at how that thing was crafted. Thou shalt not covet. Then he says, your neighbor's wife. They start talking about animals and things. With woman. You know, when he talks about adultery too, he just talks about the woman, not the man. Are you aware? Are you aware of that? But when it comes to the epistles, it's both ways, though. Do you get it? How can you say convert, then say your neighbor chatted, then wife, in the same sentence? Don't convert things from your neighbor, and then you. So it talks about women like chatted. And is that understanding that still blocks people's minds about women and ministry to date? It came from the law. The women cannot preach, but you give them a microphone to lead worship. Look, are you learning something? Are you learning something? Matthew 19. So I just learned that the law is not of God. That's the only thing. You came late. Matthew 19. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Just have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twin be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twin, but one flesh. Therefore, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then he said, why did Moses, troublemakers, say there's contradiction in the scriptures? Why did Moses then command to give a right of divorcement and to put her away? Don't say, it's always the woman. Caught in the adultery, the woman. What about the man? You will see his chauvinistic. Verse 8. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. Is that clarity there? The word for the hardness of your heart implies that Moses, seeing their own belief, now gave them the law. Now, you cannot find hardness of heart if you are not given the gospel. So he gave them the gospel, and when they did not hear, like Stephen also said, is when they did not hear that they were not given the law by disposition of angels. They did not hear. They got the gospel. They didn't hear. We'll look at something next week. You know, in Exodus 19, he said, a king of prison. They said, no, you don't want to hear from God. You go and see him. Whatever he says to us from you. They were people of unbelief. And that was why they were giving what they were giving. So, in Moses' time, he offered the gospel. It was based on the unbelief that the law was given. So the law didn't come from God. But you see, we can say the law is of God, because today, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The same way, if you don't believe the gospel, you will stand on your own. Today, if you don't believe the gospel, you will stand on your own righteousness. You will have to stand by your own righteousness. You will have to live by your own works. So Moses was not altogether wrong. Let me close now. Look at Romans 8. Hallelujah.
Romans 8:1. So let me ask a good question. Is the deliver meant to keep the Ten Commandments? Huh? You still don't know the answer. Is the deliver functioning the Ten Commandments? How? Huh? Is that right? Romans 8:2. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. So now, we have come not to the mountain that cannot be touched. Hebrews 12, we have come to Zion. Amen. It says we have not come to a mountain, verse 18, that might be touched, and burnt with fire, and with blackness and darkness and tempest. But verse 22 says, you are come unto Mount Zion. And the key factor in Mount Zion 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of where? Abel. Hallelujah. So salvation is found in the blood of Jesus, not in the law of Moses. Pay attention to this. So, all the sacrifices proceeded from the law meant nothing. They were to do nothing. They didn't accomplish a single thing. Not one. Not one thing. He gave them those sacrifices so that they will be remembering how sinful they are. He himself did not offer any. Did you observe? He didn't use the temple. He gave it to them. Hallelujah. Because he has seen the reproaches of Christ, the riches in him. Praise God. He has seen the promise of God. He offered them the same, and they did not enter into his rest because of what? Unbelief. So the law was the opposite of the rest. Praise God. Praise God. Quickly look at this. Ezekiel 36. We'll run through some verses quickly. Ezekiel 36. Thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. So what the angels wrote should have been the work of who? The Holy Ghost. Right? What the angels wrote should have been the work of who? So whose word will you trust? Their words or the words of the Holy Ghost? What does the Holy Ghost say? He said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Hallelujah. You are already born with it. Amen. Hallelujah. So you don't do it, you walk in it. Praise God. Look at this quickly. Ezekiel 36. Are you there? Let's read together. From 25. Then will I sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's faith. Right? That happens by faith. Look at 26. Let's read 26 again and 27. Let's go. A new heart. Everybody, let's go one more time. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stone out of your flesh and give you. Can't expect angels to say this now. Look at 27. And I put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and shall keep my judgments and do them. Hallelujah. So what has this done? This has revealed the Ten Commandments. Hallelujah. There's an indwelling and there is now what? A walk. Hallelujah. In the spirit. So you can't trust angels. Do you know that when Jesus was going to explain the Old Testament, he said, Luke 24:25, to believe all that the prophets had spoken, not the angels had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And being that Moses and all the prophets, they find them in all scriptures, the things concerning himself. In 1 Peter 1:10-12 again, the references were made to prophets and not to angels. So you cannot trust what angels wrote, and you cannot trust what they said. Do you know that interestingly, as Moses was very direct, really. Do you know that he used stone deliberately? Why did he use stone? Because of the hardness of the heart. The stone is from the same compound word, from the word hardness of heart. It was to show how hardened they were. That's why the Bible calls it now what should minister life, now ministered what? Death. Hallelujah. Today when we read that commandment, we see the promise of the new creature given to them by angels. We see what we can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We see what we can do. There are no longer instructions to us. They are now a lifestyle, a nature to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So you are put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So says, therefore, put away lying. Hallelujah. They say, put away lying. Walk in love. Forgive. Why can we forgive? He says in Ephesians 5:1, he says, be imitators of God as their children. Walk in love. We can imitate God. So what was presented in Sinai was the character of God available to us in Christ Jesus. Are you guys this morning? Let's give God praise and thank you. Give him praise. Thank you.